Good morning, St. George's.
Good morning.
It's been 9 years and you are looking fabulous. It's been 9 years since we served together, and I'm so grateful to you for that and for the love and care that you showed to me and to my family. I'm also grateful to Father Malone for inviting me to be here with you all today. He and the staff that he has assembled preach the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and I'm so grateful for that. I know that you are as well. Rusty Goldsmith is an Episcopal priest that I met in Houston about 20 years ago. Since his retirement to Birmingham about 10 years ago, he continues to be a beloved friend and mentor. And in fact, I was surprised to learn that during his seminary education about 40 years ago at the University of the South in Sewanee, he was assigned to serve as a seminarian to St. Peter's, Columbia, where I now serve as rector. Rusty and I love comedy, and whenever we talk or get together, we tell each other our favorite, most recently acquired jokes. So I'm about to share with you a joke that Rusty has shared with me. Now, I must warn you, it involves a Jewish grandmother. But because Rusty is Jewish and because he has given me his specific permission to tell this specific Jewish grandmother joke, there's no reason for anyone to be offended. Okay? We're good? All right. A Jewish grandmother in New York was delighted and thrilled with her beautiful grandson. She was so proud of him and so devoted to him that she just simply couldn't stand it. So one day when the boy was about 5 years old, she decided that it would be delightful for them to share a day at the beach. And so she carefully dressed him in the little most precious outfit. It was a sailor's suit, right, complete with a little sailor's cap. And the two of them rode the subway to Coney Island. And watching her little treasure make sandcastles and splash at the ocean's edge, she was overwhelmed with emotion. And raising her hands in prayer, she cried out, "Oh, holy God, thank you for this most precious, most wonderful, most beautiful grandson, the most special child in the world." And before she could lower her hands, out of nowhere, wham! A giant tsunami roared up to the beach and snatched the child away. There was no sign of him anywhere. He was gone. Her hands still in the air, she cried out, "Holy God, what do you think you are doing? Return that child to me this instant." And suddenly, wham, another tsunami from the opposite direction roared up and dropped the child at her feet. He was completely unharmed. Not a single lock of his gorgeous golden curls was even damp. And her hands still raised in prayer, the grandmother cried out, "There was a hat." Now, maybe the grandmother was a little too proud of her grandson. But when she spoke with God, and that is to say, when she prayed, she was honest and she was passionate. She was not afraid to give God a piece of her mind. And it's good to be reminded of this from time to time, especially for us who worship God with a liturgical structure. I love our tradition. I love how God the Holy Spirit has carried it forward as a living and life-giving legacy to us and through us. For almost 100 generations of Jesus' followers since the church's birth in the Jerusalem temple at Pentecost. And I love how our Episcopal experience of this tradition, whether at St. George's, Nashville, or at St. Peter's, Columbia, is marked by dignity, solemnity, and reverence. But it is good to remember that the church's Pentecostal birthday was marked by signs of passion. The Spirit of God, his romantic sigh, inspiring his beloved bride with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, sparked and crowned by incandescent tongues of infatuated fire. Prayer is a close, interpersonal conversation with God, and all close interpersonal relationships have conversations with emotional moments, both positive and negative. When you and I talk with those whom we love, we tell them when we feel confused, doubtful, fearful, or angry, especially when we think they may even be partially responsible for our feelings. And it's the same thing with God. When we tell God about our negative emotions, when, like Rusty's Jewish grandmother, we even tell him that we hold him responsible for the events that have caused our pain, we are not saying that we no longer believe in him. We are simply saying that we feel confused, doubtful, fearful, or angry, and we wonder where he is. And God is big enough to handle this kind of honesty. All of which leads us to today's gospel reading, when a woman who is not Jewish asks Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to heal her daughter, and Jesus resists her request. And we don't have the time today to explore the historic nuances of the woman's ethnic background or Jesus' complicated word choices when he initially refuses to help her, or the Christological consequences of A, whether she persuades him to change his mind, or B, whether he planned for her to win the argument. Do we? No, okay. Suffice it to say that at first the mother does not get what she wants, but by the end of the story, she does. Why? What has happened? The conventional explanation is that she gets what she prays for because she is persistent. Let's look at St. Matthew's version of this conversation, which is longer and more detailed than St. Mark's. In Matthew's version, the woman first shouts out to Jesus from afar to help her, and Jesus says nothing. But according to the conventional understanding, she persists. She shouts so much more that his disciples complain and ask him to send her away. And again, he refuses to help her. And this time he gives them his reason. His understanding of his father's mission for him is to focus first and foremost on the children of Abraham, the Hebrews, and not on the Gentiles, which is everyone else, including her. But still, according to the conventional interpretation, she persists. Finally, breaking through the phalanx of disciples, she kneels before him and argues that even though she and her people may be thought of by the Hebrews as dogs, to which Jesus has compared her when he says it is not right to give food to non-Jewish dogs that are meant for Hebrew children, she claims to be at least a household puppy who happily gobbles up the crumbs that fall from the children's table when they neglect them. And hearing this, Jesus relents and heals her daughter. The conventional understanding, therefore, is that Jesus' resistance is overcome by her sheer, unbreakable, determined, willful persistence. But this is nonsense. The assumption behind this interpretation is that our relationship with God and the healing grace that we receive from him depend entirely on our self-reliant, self-empowered, self-determined, solitary selves. It assumes that heaven is like the Olympics, and that you and I are moral and spiritual athletes, and that God is our coach who relentlessly trains us in this life to earn the gold medal of eternal life through pure, tenacious willpower. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came among us as a helpless infant. He died on the cross like a powerless slave. But he rose from the dead to give us total forgiveness of our sins and the promise of our glorious resurrection with all the saints, not as a prize, not as a reward, not as a gold medal, but as a gift, for which he expects no effort from us at all. We only need to believe it to be true. Or if that's too hard, we only need to want to believe it
to pray for the grace to do so. But to tell people that God will not hear their prayers, much less respond to them, unless they learn how to master unbreakability, like some kind of super disciple Rocky Balboa, who takes a punch and neither crumples nor crumbles, is to preach an anti-gospel that is anti-Christ. The truth is that the mother is not persistent. She is desperate. She has nowhere else to turn to, nowhere else to go. Her little daughter, whom she loves, is suffering. And this love drives her wildly to do whatever it takes to help her. And wouldn't you? Haven't you? When the ones we love the most are suffering, don't we do whatever it takes to bring them peace? In this fragile and dangerous world, love comes at the cost of occasional desperation. So when Jesus sees this desperate mother, he sees something of himself in her. Because like her, he will do anything and everything it takes, including his walk up the path of pain to the cross to save the ones he loves, which is us. In the end, the woman's daughter is not healed because of her mother's determination. She is healed because of Jesus' compassion on her desperation. You and I do not need more heroic effort to get God's attention. Like the mother, we simply cry, "Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy. My God, save me and the ones I love." It is sometimes only when we hit rock bottom and admitting our powerlessness that we are cracked open to see that God's mercy and grace have already always been there all along. One last thing, and this is important. What if our desperation brings us to the border of despair? What if you and I feel so helpless that it feels difficult, if not impossible, to talk to God at all? A few years ago, I visited the Abbey of Our Lady of Lebec, an 11th century Benedictine community of monks and nuns northwest of Paris in Normandy. And there I visited Sister Sarah, a French nun who had come to the United States earlier in the year to lead our clergy's silent retreat at Sewanee. And I do not mind telling you that I was having a difficult time. Not just one, but several people who are very dear to me had been hurt by circumstances that were completely out of their and my control. I felt sad and angry. I did not doubt God, but I did not see God giving me the grace I needed to help in ways that were needed. Sister Sarah and I talked about these things. And as we walked toward the chapel for the convent's noonday prayers, she told me in her halting English, "This is why I am here with my sisters. When I feel I cannot pray, I come to be with them." And then she said, "La prière, portez-moi. Their prayers carry me." Everyone in this room, in some way or another, whether we ourselves or someone we love, is locked in a desperate life or death struggle. Medical crises, the threats of bankruptcy, fights with our friends or family, addictions, loneliness, loss of personal meaning. And maybe we do have the grace to make our urgent, desperate prayers to God about these things. But if we do not, God has given us each other to carry each other to Him. The person beside us, in front of us, or behind us, or 10 pews over,
is God's unbidden answer to our muted prayers. If we feel like children lost at sea, then from his throne of glory in heaven, and in the sacrament of the altar, and in the hearts and lives and prayers of all his faithful people, God's waves are at work to bring us safely back to shore. Rusty's Jewish grandmother is like God, who will settle for nothing less. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.